You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Everybody, welcome to today's podcast episode. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly, and it's great to have you with us. I've got special guest, my friend Jason Hubbard, with us today. He is the director of the International Prayer Connect, which is a network of prayer networks that represent really millions of intercessors all over the world. And we're going to talk today about Jesus as the Lamb of God. This is going out here in 2024, right before the time of Passover. And we want to talk about what it means that Jesus is the Lamb. Jason wrote his doctoral dissertation on this topic, and he's very passionate about it. And so I'm excited to have this conversation. Before we dive in today, just want to thank you guys who are part of our podcast community. Appreciate you giving us feedback, interacting with us, sharing these episodes, posting about them. It's great. We love it. Thank you so much. If you are new to the podcast, welcome. Thank you for tuning in today. If this is your first time, please hit follow or subscribe and stay with us. And to all of you, if you want to get bonus episodes, be sure to check out our paid subscription, Presence Pioneers Premium, where you can get even more episodes. Jason, welcome to the podcast today.
Well, thanks, brother. Thanks for everything you're doing here on the Presence Pioneers. I just love it. So good.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us today. I know we've had a couple conversations now on the podcast, so it's a welcome back. There may be some people, though, who haven't checked out those previous episodes, may not know who you are. So maybe just take a minute and introduce yourself and your ministry.
Good. Well, I'm based here at Bellingham, Washington, which is a couple hours north of Seattle. I've been married 31 years. I've got three kids. I have five grandkids now with my oldest daughter. Been doing ministry here for, almost 30 years now in terms of public ministry. And yeah, pastored for a season in a local church. Part of my testimony is I was a prayerless pastor and we were a prayerless church. That the Lord brought us to a place of repentance and got 24/7 prayer going. And then the Lord did some amazing things in response to people's prayer life. Launched out, did a 24/7 house of prayer in our city here in Bellingham, working with other pastors and local churches. And then we got 24/7 prayer going in our county. And then in 2021, I'd been getting some mentoring from a man by the name of John Robb, who was the founder of International Prayer Connect. The ministry started in 2001. So they've been going about 20 years. And so John retired in 2021 and passed the baton to myself and to our executive team. So I'm facilitating, leading that ministry now. Again, it's a global prayer network of networks. Our vision is to exalt Jesus, catalyzing united prayer across nations, denominations, and generations for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And our purpose statement is in the statement of the Moravians that we might win for the Lamb who is slain, the due reward for his sufferings. Amen. So, yeah,
amen.
I would probably connect with 5,000 plus prayer ministries around the world, intercessors around the world. We do a lot of different prayer initiatives and bring people together to pray. We don't oversee those, but we help connect them.
Right.
So we can pray together in agreement.
Totally, totally. Maybe we can, at the end, maybe you can mention some of those that you've got going on there. And I'd love to dive into talking about the Lamb with you. It's the time of Passover. I don't know if maybe that's where you want to start, because I think biblically that's sort of where this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, started. Do you want to start there with the idea of Passover and the story in Exodus?
Oh, we could. Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Let me kind of couch it in this. I just was thinking about the name of your ministry, Presence Pioneers, and
sure,
how the Lord has called us to, as a people, be a people of his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a real longing all throughout the biblical story of a hunger for people wanting to be in the presence of the Lord and count the Lord's presence. And all the way back to the garden, right? Jesus himself created us in his image so that we could be in relationship with him, have intimacy with him, that we would have friendship with him, keep company with him. And because of sin, we got kicked out of the garden, away from his presence. And so that whole storyline all throughout scripture is us getting back home to the Father's house, to the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
And of course, one of the great provisions for that, I think, ultimately was this idea of a need for sacrifice, a need for substitution, a need for salvation. And I guess one of the things I've been thinking about, because of the provision of the Passover lamb, Jesus, of course, is our Passover lamb.
Yeah.
And provides that for us. I was thinking about John 6:56, just to get us started here, almost on a, on a practical level, because I've been asking that question personally, you know, how do I really walk in the fullness or the manifest presence of Christ, that abiding presence of the Lord in my life on a day-to-day basis, you know, and how do we do that as a church corporately when we gather? And I think one of the keys is learning how to behold the Lamb. John 6:56, Jesus says it this way, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So he says, how do you abide in me, I in you? It's by feeding and drinking his body and his blood. And we know, of course, at the Last Supper, right, he takes that piece of bread.
Which was a Passover meal.
Exactly. Yep. And he says, take and eat this, right? He desired to have this Passover meal with his disciples.
Yeah.
And he takes this and talks about himself.
Yeah.
And he says, this is my body, you know, take and eat it. And this is the cup of the blood of my new covenant, the blood of the atonement, right? I think that's one of the practical keys in my life that I've, you know, I don't do this every day, but I try to have a lifestyle of meditating on the cross, of, in a spiritual sense, eating his body, right? And drinking his blood, taking in who he is as the crucified Christ because of that promise. And I found too, when I do that, when I spend time, right, reading the Passion Narratives or Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22 or some of the great passages to talk about maybe the finished work of the cross. Amen. As I appropriate that by faith, and I believe what Jesus said about his body and his blood, and as I take that in, there is this sense of the presence of the Lord in an increased measure. It just really is true. And I was so longing for that. One of the ways I try and do that is I spend time in the Lord's Prayer each day. So I try to start my day with that. And when I get to give us this day our daily bread, I'll go through some of the basics of just be our provider, you know, even physically, real bread, you know.
Right.
Emotionally, spiritually, financially, all these ways. But it always brings me back to the cross of the ultimate provision. And that's his body, this bread of life from heaven given to us now that we can have fellowship with. It helps me in kind of a daily rhythm to remember and to give thanks. And I think too, of course, we know as a people, when we gather as the ecclesia, right? We know that word ecclesia ultimately means gathered assembly. And I think it's an assembly like also a kingdom outpost where we have the keys of the kingdom. There's authority there. We're citizens of heaven. We want to see heaven break forth on the earth. Amen. And that happens as we gather, right? Where two or three gather or assemble in my name, there I am. My presence is in your midst. And so then when we come as a people now to the Lord's table, we are experiencing the presence of Christ. And in fact, I like to think of it as the real presence of Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's so many, you know, I've studied this a lot in terms of the different ideas around communion and the Eucharist and what's actually happening. And, you know, I go through all those arguments, but this, at the same time, I'm kind of like, let's just kind of believe what God says and believe that the Lord is with us. He's here. I mean, I'm not a transubstantiation, you know, in terms of it. It's the actual physical body in Christ. So I don't take it that far.
Sure.
But at the same time, I do believe it's not just a memorial either. Mm. And we're not just remembering what happened. We're actually encountering the presence, the real presence of Christ when we come to the Lord's table. Amen.
Yeah. I agree with you on that point. And so, yeah, there's that Catholic perspective on the Eucharist. Yeah, that it becomes the literal physical body of Jesus. And then there's some who just believe that it's just symbolic. But yeah, I agree with you. And I feel like I've experienced that, just the presence of God as I've taken the bread and the wine or the juice or whatever it is, that Jesus will meet you there if you receive that in faith and in obedience and remembrance of him, like he taught us to, at that Passover meal, at that Last Supper, that he is the Passover lamb, that he was the one who was slain for us. So much good stuff there. I'm curious, by the way, everybody, we don't have this very scripted out on how we're going to talk about this today. So we're just kind of following the conversation here. But I'm just thinking about a lot of what we talk about in this podcast is how worship and prayer are the ways we experience the presence of God. You know, it's through music, it's through this Davidic worship, it's through prayer and intercession. We sort of enjoy the presence of God personally and corporately through worship and prayer. How do you think about how communion fits into that? You know what I mean? Like,
yep.
You know, obviously worship and prayer is not the only way we experience the presence of God. There's many ways we can do that, but I think it's important, obviously, and biblical. But then there's communion too. There's the scriptures. We can experience the presence of God in scriptures. I'm just curious, as a side note even, how do you kind of think about some of these different dimensions of how we experience God's presence?
Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah. Well, I think it's right at the core. In fact, I think it's the motivation behind why we pray and worship is the word of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, his glory revealed at the cross. And so I would say, you know, even in the sense of communion, what do they do right after they celebrate the Lord's Supper? And this was always done in the Passover meals all throughout Israel's history, is that they would sing.
Right. Sing a hymn. Yeah.
Psalm 118. And Jesus himself sang a hymn with the disciples there. So it's, I think in some sense, worship and praise would be a response when we gaze at the Lamb. When we truly see him, then we'll sing about him. I mean, first and foremost would be a song of thanksgiving, which is a sacrifice of our praise, right? There's a sacrifice of thanksgiving in that sense of we're going to now offer our lives to him in a place of grateful joy, a place of gratitude for all that he did on our behalf when we didn't deserve. So it's responsive that way. In fact, we would do this in our prayer time. So I led a prayer time on Tuesday mornings for, I don't know, man, it's probably, might have been 10 years, I don't know for sure. We had a Tuesday morning 7 to 9 time. And we would always, every week, celebrate communion together. And we just had, you know, as a group of 10 or 15, we'd sit in a circle and we'd do communion together. And we found every single time we do that, it was all of a sudden the praise and worship would just go to another level, right? It was like, wow. Oh, you, how can you not?
Right.
Respond, you know, in that way when you truly see Jesus crucified and his sacrifice.
I love that. It seems like maybe there's a kind of a movement of renewed excitement, I guess, around communion. I mean, Lou Engel has had this phrase communion revival that he's kind of thrown around. And it seems like in my experience that people are kind of baptism and communion, some of these kind of basic things. Are kind of becoming, they're just these tangible things that we can grab hold of that Jesus left us with in the New Testament as a way to worship him and engage with him. And are you seeing similar trend?
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
Yeah.
Well, I just think the Father so loves his Son and he wants his Son to receive his reward, you know, that which he deserves because of his sacrifice. You know, I think of it this way often, of the Father looking even at the wounds of his Son. He's always seeing those wounds. And I think he's asking us that question, you know, when are you going to give my Son his due reward? So I guess that would be another place of prayer for me in light of communion would be, you know, Father of glory, pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding that we might see him, we might know him better. And so I've been asking, you know, in the place of prayer, show us the wounds of your Son, Father. Holy Spirit, reveal to us, even illuminate the scriptures about Jesus crucified. It's so central to the gospel. It's so central to his presence in our lives. And so I think those are the kind of prayers. And of course, then we're praying now, prayers of thanksgiving. We're interceding now out of that place where, you know, think about somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, that hasn't experienced that mercy, the grace of the gospel. Well, we're going to pray for them from that place, not just because of their need, but because of the worth of Jesus, right? He's worthy of their affection, right? Amen. So I think it's a, good. I think it's a Piper calls the cross, the blazing center of God's glory, right? There's obviously glory in his resurrection and his ascension, right? The outpouring of the Spirit of glory, his second coming, you know. So at the same time, right now, as the ascended Lamb, he is in the center of the throne, it says in Revelation 5:6, and he still bears the scars and marks of his suffering. And out of that place, when the 24 elders and the four living creatures, when they see what happens, when there's this exchange between Father and Son, and when they see the Lamb, what happens? It says that they collapse under the weight, right, of his revelation of who he is. And then what happens next? They sing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb, right? So there's so much in our music, worship, praise life that is centered around what we might call the songs of the Lamb, right? Saturated. You think about Revelation itself on all the hymns.
Yep.
Maybe 10 songs or hymns are. Revelation is a book of the Lamb. Big time.
Yes.
25 times Jesus' face as the Lamb is revealed.
Yes.
So yeah, that could kind of bring us maybe to our next point. I could talk a little bit next about how do we behold the glory of the Lamb? What does that mean? But
yes.
I think it's a real key point for us. Yeah, it's a great question.
Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, I was going to ask that. How do we behold the Lamb? Obviously, it seems like communion is a way we can do that. But you said we need to pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts so that we could see, so that we could behold him. When John the Baptist came on the scene and Jesus came down to the river, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." How do we behold the Lamb, Jason?
Amen. Oh, I love that question. Yeah, I'm still learning, like the rest of us.
Of course.
But how do we see? How do we look intently? How do we gaze upon? How do we fix our eyes or set our affections on? I mean, there's lots of different ways we can talk about the word behold. Mm-hmm. Now, let me start with maybe the word glory, and then I'll shift into that, if that's okay.
Sure.
I love the word glory. I'll define it this way, is God's revealed excellence. We can talk about it much fuller than that, but this simple way to say it. I mean, there's ways to talk about it in terms of his manifold perfections put on display, the unveiling of his splendor, the illumination of who he is. You can talk about it in terms of weightiness. But I like to think of it first in terms of the biblical word holy, which is a word that means set apart. It means otherness. So God, the Holy One, there's none like him, right? He's set apart from anything morally impure. He's perfect in his perfection. He is distinct, way beyond. There's no darkness in him. There's none like him, right? That kind of stuff, right? Amen. And you think about holy too, in terms of it's a biblical word for all that he is, all of his attributes, in one glorious whole as the set apart one, as the godness of God that's other than. Okay, now when the Holy One who is set apart, when he makes himself known, when he goes public, when he reveals himself or manifests all that he is, that's the biblical word glory. When he comes with the weightiness of his character, his attributes, his fame. I like to think of the word of impressive.
Yeah.
And when the impressive one, then it leaves an impression on us by the weightiness of his authority, of his character, his nature, his name, his attributes. He also is full of splendor, so it affects us. So there's a response that has to happen when you have an encounter with the glorious one. Okay?
Yeah.
So think about this now in terms of the cross. In the Gospel of John, let's say, Jesus talks about the cross as the hour of glory 7 times, describes it as the glorification of the Son of Man, when the glory of God's name will be put on display or revealed or made known. So at the cross, I really see it as the place where the fullness of the triune God, you think about the Holy One, and then him coming forth and revealing himself now, he's unveiling who God is. The very name and nature of the triune God is being fully manifest. That happened in a central way, in sort of a concentrated way at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
His mercy, amen, his justice, his power over the devil, over sin, over death itself. I mean, all this is being revealed to the human race. This is the nature of God. When the Son of Man is lifted up, that's the cross, John 8, then you will know I am who I am. So if that's the place of revealed glory, think about God's love, let's say. Greater love has none than this, and he lay his life down for his friends. You think about 1 John 4, the display of love happened through the cross, through his propitiation, right? That this, the very revealing of righteousness itself is shown forth. If that's the highest place of revealed glory of the Godhead, what do we need to do? We need to look at him. Amen. We need to see. We need to have him reveal himself to us as the crucified Christ. Make sense?
Yes.
You think about 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So I just think it's a profound, let's go the ascended Lamb now, okay? So from cross to resurrected Christ to ascended Christ before the throne, even all the way into the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, 23, it says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine at it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
Wow.
The Lamb is the lamp of the eternal city forever. Amen. Well, what does that mean? Wow. What does a lamp do? It reveals, it shines forth the very glory, right? The excellence of Godness, right? To the world.
Yeah, that's amazing.
So if we're going to gaze on glory, behold glory, then we have to look on the glory of the Lord.
So good. I love it. So what is it about the lambness of Jesus specifically? Because Jesus is a lot of things. He's a king. Yeah. You know, he's our friend. He's our savior. He's our bridegroom. He's revealed as many different things. But this specific word, the lamb, what is it about the lamb? Why, especially in the book of Revelation, like you said, at the end of our Bible, sort of the way Jesus is revealed in the book that's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is he's primarily revealed as a lamb. And they said, there is a lion, but that's one time. But then when they look at him, he's actually a lamb. And then for the rest of Revelation, he's the Lamb of God. Even when he brings his wrath, he's still the lamb. So what is it? Why do you think God chose a lamb as the animal to, you know, compare his son to?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, yeah. And obviously this is symbolic, right? It's speaking of his nature, right?
His nature, yeah.
Yeah, amen. Well, I think first and foremost, I would say it's because of his love. Mm. And we think about that. If we think, go back to Passover now, right? He is that person who is willing to be sacrificed, to take our place as our substitute. Amen. You think about what the Passover lamb represented. Right, it was the very sins of the people were placed on that lamb, right? And now he's going to take that on himself. And so the whole storyline of him being our Passover lamb, I think is profound of the mercy of God. Mm. When I think about one of the attributes or descriptions of love would be mercy, where in God's mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Out of his compassion, out of his mercy, he's going to take our place and on our behalf, endure and receive and pay the penalty for what we deserve because of our sin. I mean, what kind of crazy, outrageous love is that of the God who is set apart from anything morally impure, perfect in righteousness and holiness, amen, forever he has been, right? To now come into our world and take our place and then bear our sin and then pay the penalty for our sin so that we now can receive his righteousness and his forgiveness and his love. I mean, that is so powerful when it speaks of God's love. So I think that sense of the lamb storyline of the Passover lamb is very key. I also think it speaks of his humility, incredible humility to lay his life down on our behalf, to not be about just himself, but about the pleasure of his Father, and to make a way for you and I to be able to encounter his love. Mm-hmm. And that's part of what love really is. I think it's other-centered, right?
Right.
And that's the ultimate display of love would be him as a lamb. Yes. I think it also speaks of his tenderness too, and his innocence in that sense. If you think about a lamb, right? I mean, you know, he was willing to obey the Father, to keep his mouth shut, even when he could have defended himself. It led to the slaughter, and willingly, without any defense, being falsely accused, falsely put on trial. I mean, just go through the whole list of things. That's, to me, speaks of his lamb-like nature being very tender. Boy, there's lots more we could say, but
I think about like Philippians 2, you know, he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. To me, like that humility point is huge, that is the way he came, such humility to be fully God and to humble himself, come and take on flesh, and then take the cross for us. Wow.
I mean, he reverses everything, right? It's a great reversal, right? I mean, you think of the reason why he dies on a tree is because at the very beginning, right? Man stole from a tree.
Yeah.
God puts back on the tree for you and I, you and me. There's a good rhyme. I didn't make a song out of that one. And it was to undo everything that was done in the beginning. If you go all the way back to the garden, right? His hands were pierced because our hands stole from the tree, right? His feet were pierced because the first messianic prophecy, Genesis 3:15, involves the feet. His right side is pierced because Eve came from his side. Amen. He's making atonement for Eve in that sense, the one who was led into temptation in the first place. Think about the crown of thorns on his head. It's why the curse of creation is that the ground produced thorns, crown of thorns and thistles, right? He literally taking the curse on his head to reverse it and to restore everything back to God's glory. Wow. Every people, I think, are hungry to experience more of God's glory. And sometimes we use that phrase, even glory, because of the weightiness of he is in our midst. And it is full of splendor and life and power, just his nature when he's around.
Yeah.
But we're never going to see the glory until we see the Lamb. I mean, right, according to Revelation 21:23. I mean, so I kind of wonder sometimes too, could the Holy Spirit be holding back the coming wave of glory that we know is going to come in these last days? Maybe he's holding it back just a little bit. Now, certain places are experiencing it, but I wonder if he holds it back just a bit until we are first gripped with a passion for the Lamb, the one from whom glory flows. And maybe God's waiting for our hearts to be scarred by the sacrifice of his Son.
Man.
Jesus is the sole expression of the glory of God. Amen?
Yes. Right?
Hebrews 1:3, he's the light being, the outrain, the radiance of the divine. Hallelujah. So if we want to come and be changed from glory to glory, if we want to walk in the presence of Gloria, I just think we've got to come. We've got to stand. You know, I just think we've got to get to this place where we come and stand on that again. In some sense, putting ourselves back there on that little hill in Calvary, gaze up at the Lamb of glory. He's sagging, right, from the two planks of wood. There's streams of blood that's coursing down his cheeks, dripping from his chin and his beard. And we hear the howl, the groan, as he drinks the Father's cup of wrath on our behalf. And we've got to hear that experience and be part of it. It's got to be revealed to us in more and more ways. And so that the more that we look deeply at the wounded one upon the throne, as we do that, we need to do that until our hearts are forever scarred by a revelation of the glory of the Lamb. Amen. So then our one consuming passion is then to bring to the Son his reward for giving his life as a lamb. Amen.
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024 with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today. Yes, yes. Wow. Yes, I think part of that humility and lamb-like quality is the fact that Jesus became a man. He took on flesh, and he still is a man, and he was exalted. And the fact that he still has scars in his hands, and he still has the scar in his side and in his feet, and forever he will be the Lamb of God. Forever he will be the one that we look on and see and behold and remember. Like, this is not just a temporary thing for, you know, trying to get people to get saved. You know what I mean? This is going to be our eternal occupation and reflection, and we're going to be wowed by that lamp and that glory over and over and over and over again. When we reflect on just the gravity of what Jesus has done in taking on flesh, becoming incarnate, and man, dying on the cross and rising again in glory, that he is the Lamb of God forever and ever. And man, beautiful.
Ellen Hood says it this way. He goes, "We're going to look at nail-pierced hands and weep with gratitude forever."
We are.
Oh.
Yes.
Amen.
So good.
Sandy Kirk says it this way. She says, by the way, this is one of my favorite books to help us behold the Lamb. It's called The Glory of the Lamb by Dr. Sandy Kirk. She got her doctorate, I think, at Fuller. She read some great books, but real devotional style, and kind of gives us some fresh language. But she says this: every wound bleeds glory. And I'm like, just love that phrase.
I love it. Yeah. Wow.
One other piece to this too. I think about in terms of Presence Pioneers, right? I go back to this other aspect of how Jesus made access for us into the presence of God because of the cross, right?
Right.
You go all the way back to, you know, Isaiah 64, and it talks about, the prayer of rend the heavens, right, and come down. And that word rend there, it's one of those great prayers we learned to pray in the prayer movement. I actually do it all the time. But
yeah.
That word in Greek is used just a couple times. One at the baptism of Jesus. Remember when the heavens are rent and the Holy Spirit comes like a dove and the Father's voice, you know, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased," you know. But then the other time we see it is at the crucifixion of Jesus, when it says that the curtain in the temple was torn from two to top to bottom. It was literally rent in half. And it was a thick, you know, curtain. And we know from Hebrews that was a symbolic of the very body of Jesus. And so Jesus, yes, at the cross, it's like you can almost picture it in a symbolic way of the Father, like Jesus' body being ripped open in two, right? He's been flayed open in a sense. Oh. And yet that very rending of the flesh of Jesus gives us now access into the presence of the living God. And I've found that when I meditate on the cross, it's kind of what happens. It's a movement through that thin place almost into the presence of God, of the abiding presence of Jesus, just like he promised. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood. And by the way, it's eat and eat, keep on eating. So it's in that continuous present tense. It's not just something that is a salvation, you know, or positional righteousness that happened. That's certainly true too. But because of that, now we, as we eat and keep on eating, drink and keep on drinking, that we're entering into the abiding presence of Jesus, the very real presence of Christ in our life by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So it's not just a, it's not just something we believe, but actually as you meditate on it, you enter into it by faith.
Right.
You experience it to a degree.
Yeah. And the Passover sacrifice, the lamb being sacrificed, is not just to keep us from sin or to cover us, to save us from our sins, but it's to lead us into something, to lead us into that presence of God, to lead us into that glory, to lead us back to the garden, to lead us back into that place of restoration. And it's only through what Christ has done that we can do that. And so sometimes we think the cross is maybe elementary, right? Because we go, oh, well, you got to understand Jesus died on the cross for your sins in order to kind of get in the door of Christianity. But then we kind of move on to other things. But that is where we stay, isn't it?
Correct. Correct.
I think about Paul. Paul said, you know, he wanted to know nothing except Christ and Christ crucified, which is a huge statement. That would be what the Apostle Paul says. This is what it's all about. This is what my ministry is all about. This is what my life goal is all about, is to just know Jesus, to think about Jesus, to behold the Lamb.
Amen.
And so it's not a, some people, you know, you kind of mentioned, we love the resurrection, you know, and that's an important thing too. And sometimes when you get focused on the cross and the crucifixion, people kind of, you know, oh, well, we want to focus on the resurrection, right? But then Paul said, Christ and Christ crucified, the cross would be something we continue to meditate on, continue to focus on, continue to reflect on forever and ever. So. So good. I think about, again, that Revelation chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb. I think that's a phrase we love to sing. There's a lot of songs, and thank God, a lot of songs have come out, Revelation 4 and 5, about the throne room, scenes in heaven, and there's a lot of songs, worthy of it all. We love to sing some of these songs, but I think sometimes they become a little cliche.
Yeah.
And we just kind of say, worthy is the Lamb, and we don't even think about what that even means. You know, what does it mean that Jesus is worthy of something? What is he worthy of? What is he worth?
Amen.
And I think to me, that's another dimension to this, is as we behold him, we start to see how beautiful, how glorious, how valuable, if you could say it that way, he is. And then it provokes a response, doesn't it? With our lives laid down, or not just our songs, but total surrender
of
everything to him.
So good.
Yeah.
He's all deserving. I mean, in that sense, because of his worth, and his worth, his values is, I mean, you think about it, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I mean.
Yeah. What does that mean?
Yeah.
Help us, Jason.
I would say this. I think that Jesus, you know, I don't know how it all worked, obviously, in the triune Godhead before we ever existed. Sure. But there was some sense, I think the theologians would call this the eternal covenant, the other words you can use, but it's the idea that at some point in eternal history, Jesus said to the Father, I am willing to be that lamb, to lay my life down, because, you know, in the interactions of the Godhead, right, we're going to make humankind, and they're going to fall, this is going to happen. So at some point, the Father's saying, are you willing, son? You know, and the Son is, of course, saying yes to that. I mean, that is so profound to me. So there is a place where he chose or responded to the Father in a sense of, I will be this lamb forever, because we so long for them to be in our midst. We so long for family. They don't deserve it. We know that. But out of the overflow of the love of the triune God, Jesus said, I will be a lamb, you know. Wow, that's powerful. He's always the eternal
Son. Lamb slain from the foundation.
But amen. Yeah. I think too about your, you know, in terms of worship and his worth, well, he revealed his value at the cross.
Right.
And so when we really catch that by revelation, it's like we do want to respond with our whole life. We say, God, we are yours. We want to follow you. We want to give back to you. This, you deserve it. All the power, wealth, wisdom, everything, all the affections, all that I am, it's all deserve. You deserve it. I think in light of that, you know, when you think about the presence of God, well, the whole storyline of this often is about an altar being placed and the presence of God coming and consuming a sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. All the way from the beginning. So, I mean, Leviticus 9, what happens? They lay out the burnt offering sacrifice, right? And then God, his very self breaks out, consumes that burnt offering. He lights the fire himself, you know, and there to sacrifice morning and evening, right? And same time, of course, that Jesus was put on that cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of that burnt offering sacrifice. I think about, you know, even the tabernacle of David, right? Just before they're going to go up and build the temple, right? They're on that threshing floor, right where the temple's going to be built. What happens? He lays out a sacrifice again. Fire comes, right? Solomon's temple, same thing again. Fire consumes the burnt offering sacrifice. So then I go, okay, Jesus, he says he has a baptism of fire to undergo. By the way, fire often is a metaphor for God's glory. Amen. It's all consuming. Yeah. It's purifying. It speaks of the very nature of who God is. He cannot have sin in his midst. It has to be burned up and has to be removed, you know? It speaks of the fullness of his love being so intense that he so wants to experience his love that he has to remove stuff so we can experience his love at a greater depth, right? So Ultimately, you get to the cross now. He's going to fulfill the law and the prophets. He now is that burnt offering sacrifice. So when did the fire fall on the land? A cross in the sense of an altar, right? Oh, well, I really think it speaks of the cup of wrath, the fiery indignation, the very righteousness of God flaming against our sin. And so Jesus, not only did he take our place, not only did he pay the penalty for our sin, but he bore our sorrows. He experienced our pain, our sin, that says. But when you think about this high point of how do you truly make atonement, he had in the fullness of that sense, he literally had to suffer in the way that we would have had to suffer in hell forever. Because that's the penalty for our sin, eternal separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that to a degree. Even the very flames of hell itself. I mean, I don't know how this all worked. There's some mystery to this, but I would say for sure, he felt what it would be like for us to be in hell forever. I mean, if that doesn't make you just want to radically follow the Lamb wherever he goes, it's like so grateful.
Ugh. Yes.
You know, and so that he's literally being baptized in that sense of immersed in the very sternness of the wrath of God. That's why he can say at the end, Father, it is finished. Well, the only thing left is to surrender his life and die on our behalf. But he experienced that hell on our behalf so that we could have his heaven.
Yeah, right.
So that becomes an altar then in that sense of, but then, okay, now take another step. Okay, our lives, right? Romans 12, were to be living sacrifices on his altar. If we want to experience the fire of God's presence, right? In an unceasing, continual way, the abiding presence of the Lord will, we need to get back to the place of the cross and meditate and honor and treasure and take in and weep and rejoice and be thankful. You know, so I come back to that. How do we behold? Well, for me, just real simple. I just get into the Word of God and I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus crucified to me, reveal the finished work of the cross to me and the promises. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lamb ascended at the right hand of the Father now to me. And so it's like you take the Word of God and the Spirit of God illuminates that, and now we're eating, we're drinking, we're taking in now, appropriating now by faith who he is. Mm. And in that place, we're beholding. It's there's an exchange that goes on. And we might not see it right away, but when we just a glance of revealed glory, right, of the love of God, of the justice of God, of the mercy of God, the wrath of God, just one glance of that, it actually changes us in turn. And just little by little, it's progressive. But there's going to come a day when we see him as he is, and we will be like him. I mean, it's transformative. And that's what he says, right? Well, that's why the church all throughout the ages is called it like a sacrament. It's transformative. When we do this, both individually and corporately, we are changed. If it's from a pure heart and right motivation, it can just be a ritual. You know, it's relational, it's personal, it's interactive, but it's real. Amen.
It's so real. Amen. You know, I think as you're talking about Jesus taking our place, if I was in trouble and there was some punishment that was due to me, and you could pay that, Jason, for me, that would be amazing. That would be loving. That would be generous. But there's a uniqueness to Jesus's sacrifice. Jesus is pure, holy. It goes back to the Passover. The Passover lamb had to be pure and spotless. And the sacrifice of Christ, I think the gravity, the weight of what he did in taking our place was not just that he took our sins upon him, but he was sinless himself. He was holy and righteous. And the least deserving person to have received what he received, and he took the fullness of the wrath, the fullness of the sin of humanity on himself. To me, it just expands that glory of what Jesus has done. Because it's not like, oh, he was a little sinful, you're lost. Oh, I'm going to help you out here. You know, I'm going to bridge this little gap between where you are and where you need to be. There's this endless gap between us and the Father, you know, and sin has separated us. Jesus is perfect and holy. He comes all the way down, you know, from the highest height, he comes to the deepest depths to reach down as that pure, holy, spotless lamb. And that's the only reason that we can be reconnected to the Father. And when he's revealed as the lamb in Revelation 5, it's like, is there anyone else who's worthy? Is there anyone else who could have done it? And there's no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. You know, there's no other person who is worthy. There's no other one who is worthy. Jesus is the only one. And so, you know, there's a sense where you can sort of go, oh, Jesus took our sin and that's nice. But the uniqueness of who he is and the holiness and the purity of who he is, and to me, that adds to the glory of the cross and the glory of his sacrifice, the fact that he is the only one. He's the only one who could have done it, and he did do it for us, and it's beautiful.
You think about the gospel in light, you know, light of his holiness, his otherness, and our sinfulness. The only thing that can bridge that, because that could potentially go on forever that way. He's totally other than. We have no understanding of the holiness of God. And yet we don't really truly understand ourselves either apart from Christ, how sinful we truly are. The only thing that can bridge that is the cross.
Yes.
Jesus is the way.
Yes. We were talking about that before we hit record about just how we're all more sinful than we even realize. I think sometimes it takes that gazing upon the Lamb. It takes that beholding of the Lamb. And then we realize, oh man, when we see Jesus as that perfect, holy one, and we get, you know, we don't see the fullness of that, but we, like you said, even just a little bit more and a little bit more, we realize, oh wow, you know, my sin's a lot worse than I thought. You know, the gap is a lot bigger than I thought. And I think that's that place where we just fall down and worship and give it all, lay it all down.
And that's how we can treat one another too, practically loving one another.
Right.
Like none of us deserve God's grace more than another. And so we always want to come under and just, in a sense, see ourselves almost as the chief of all sinners, you know, like if we can kind of be in that posture, and then we're not judging and thinking we're better than another, or we, you know, in that place of pride, because that's really where accusation comes from, right? I mean, we kind of point the finger down and we're like, no, but by the grace of God, none of us will be able to stand. And too, whenever we're standing too in that place of worship or of praise, it's always based on his merit, not ours. And so it's gospel-driven worship. Like, it's always responsive to what he's done. It's grateful joy because of that. So that's why we see in the hymns, you know, so much through church history of looking at the cross, you know, because there's just a response there that's really biblical.
Yes, it is. And I would just, I know we've got listening some worship leaders, we've got some house of prayer leaders, and I would encourage folks, make sure in your diet of prayer and worship that you've got some good gospel stuff, maybe some of those old hymns, some songs that have some good, rich theology in them about Jesus and about Christ and about the cross and about forgiveness. I was singing this morning that it's an old hymn from Wales, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean.
Great song.
And just beautiful, beautiful song. And there's something about those songs that is just, man, it helps. It's just so foundational to our worship. And if we're not careful, we can kind of get into this petitionary, God's in revival, pour out your spirit. We're hungry. We want more of you. We long for you. Won't you come and come? And those are vital. I sing all those too. But you got to have some of those where you just like reflect first on the finished work of Christ. And you realize the only reason we, like you said, we can even come and experience the Spirit of God and the presence of God like we do is because of what Jesus has already done for us. And that will fuel and motivate our worship on the earth, in our prayer rooms, in our communities, as it is in heaven.
Amen. Yeah.
So Jason, we're coming up on time. I want to give you, if you have any closing thoughts or kind of wrap up, you know, about the Lamb, and then I'd love for you to share, if you want to, anything kind of this happening with IPC and maybe some global prayer initiatives and things like that.
Well, I just say this to all of us, to keep our hunger. There's a place of longing and desire and kind of that ache to really see more of Jesus and Him crucified. So at times we can, you know, you go to a Good Friday service every year, you come to the Lord's table, you know, once a week or once a month at your church. And sometimes I've had this in my own life where it's just become a little bit like ritual, or I'm just kind of going through the motions, you know? And oh, I tell you what, it's okay. We just repent and turn from that. But like, listen, this is the holiest of all ground. Mm. And we've got to come hungry each time and expectant and desiring for more. Show us your glory, the glory of the Lamb. I think that's, you know, I'm seeing, I guess, in the global prayer movements a bit too. It might be where, Lord, bring us back just a little bit back to the cross. And a couple of reasons why. Number one, it's good theology, so it keeps us grounded and good for worship, not just worship, prayer, but worship as well. Right? The Father's seeking worshipers in spirit and truth. And so that being grounded in truth is important. It's transformative to us. We all have sin and we want to offer a pure offering to the Lord. And so Lord, cleanse us. And one of the best ways for that cleansing work to happen is to come to the cross and show us. I think too, when we're praying in intercession, I mean, it starts with maybe just a basic ask, but we've got to get to that place where it becomes incarnational, or a place where we're actually in the shoes of another, right? Where we're feeling their burden or feeling their pain. And the ultimate reality of that is Jesus, when He made intercession for the transgressors, right? Isaiah 53. Take us to that kind of intercession that could only happen as we see Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. Mm. And then I also think too, just in terms of who knows where we're at in terms of end times and the return of Christ, but I would say if Jesus reveals Himself as the Lamb in the last book, I think this is a revelation that we're going to need. I think to endure suffering, it's also the cross is the place of the power of God. It's the place of healing power. We're healed by His stripes. And so I think there's a lot we can learn there as we're, in a sense, as a people preparing the way for the return of the Lord. So yeah, I think it's practical in the global prayer movements. And that's why I think in IPC, that's, we're trying to stay focused on exalting Jesus. we're not just a prayer ministry, right? It's really about His worth. It's really about His fame. And the increase of His gain in the honor of His claim and Him receiving His reward in the nations. That motivates us, I think, the right way to pray and the right way to go on mission as well. Mm. So we always have to come back to the why behind what we're praying, what we're singing, what, how we're obeying the Lord. So yeah, amen. We're seeing this lived out in some real ways, tangibly to an IPC where we've been connected with a lot of the underground house church leaders, and they're suffering, you know, in China and in the Middle East, and there's a lot of martyrdom. And, you know, I'm hearing from them this cry as well to come back to the cross and to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow the Lamb wherever he goes, no matter how much it costs us. It's just simple obedience, but it is costly. And it may cost us everything, but he's worthy of that. Yeah. And I was listening to a leader in the underground church in China, and he had been in prison in Beijing for a season. And he said, this is still true till today. At 5 p.m. every day, Christians at 5 p.m., they begin to sing and they begin to praise and they begin to intercede and weep on behalf of the global church. And yet they're suffering, right? They may not get out, you know, and yet Jesus is their great reward. He's their treasure. Yes. And then even in that place, they're going to cry out for the underground house churches in India, in the Middle East, in Indonesia. I think there's this almost picture of, you got the prayer world and the missions world coming together in unity a bit, a convergence there, but it's really because of Revelation 5:6.
Yeah, totally. So good. Jason, this has been awesome. Thank you for just stirring our hearts. Every time I talk to you about this, I feel like I need it. And I feel like it just, you know, stirs me up to just go worship and just open up the scriptures and spend more time just meditating on Christ crucified. So thank you so much, man, for being on the podcast today.
The honor, brother. So good to be here.